You know, I've mentioned before that being married to Lori is a lot of fun. And one aspect of that is that Lori often says kind of quirky things, and she often has these odd, quirky things happen to her that are just funny. And we had one of those curious incidents when we were on vacation recently. There's this show, this magic show, which I've never really gone to a magic show, but where we were vacationing, they have this magic show that is in town, and we'd heard about it many times for many years, but we'd never gone, and we thought, this time we said, you know what, we should go see that because we hear that it's really good. So we went to this magic show, and it was really fun. It featured two illusionists that performed one after another, and it was mostly sleight of hand stuff, and they did a really good job. The first guy was really clever and really did a lot of good. It's kind of funny. The second guy was also good, but he was hilarious. The guy was so funny. So we really enjoyed the show. And after the show, when we exited the theater, as you come out where you leave, the two illusionists were out there, and they were greeting people and thanking them for coming. And so as we were going out, we were going to shake hands with them, say thank you, we really enjoyed the show. But the interesting thing was it came up in the show that one of these two guys had been on the same plane that we had been on when we flew into the area. And if you were here last week, you will know that that flight proved to be a pretty adventurous and a little scary flight. And in the show, he had brought this up. He had mentioned, because he was a little bit shaken by it, and he said, when he started mentioning it, we were sitting in the second row, we kind of went, oh yeah, and he goes, were you on that flight? We went, yeah, we were on that flight. And so when we came out, he recognized me. He said, man. You know, he started talking to me about the flight, and Lori had shaken his hand and gone on, you know. And so he and I chatted for a little bit, and we were interrupted a couple of times as people came up, and he greeted and thanked them. And then he finished. We finished. I said, well, thank you very much for the show. And I turned to shake the other guy's hand, and I realized that instead of two people there greeting people and thanking them for coming to the show, there were now three. There was the two illusionists and Lori. She's standing there, and people are going by and thanking her for the show, and she's saying, thank you for coming, and I'm like, what in the world, you know? And so, you know, I shook the guy's hand, and I went over to Lori and said, how did this happen? She said, I don't know. I shook their hands. I said, thank you, and I turned to look for you, and all of a sudden, people start coming up and saying thank you for the show. Just stuff like this happens when you live with Lori. It just is strange. Another incident happened several years ago when we were going through TSA at the airport. And as we were going through, a police officer actually came through a door into the area where we were. And this guy came out, and he was a very imposing guy. He was tall, and he was powerfully built. I mean, this guy looked like what a cop ought to look like, you know, just like, whoa. But he was going to work outside the front of the terminal where the traffic was, so he had one of those orange vests, you know, that they wear in the traffic, and it was kind of turned awkwardly in his back, and so as he walked by, Lori, wanting to be helpful, said, sir, you're twisted. And man, he looked around and said, what? And she, oh, I mean, your vest is twisted, you know. You know, like I said, it's never a dull moment with Lori, you know. But it was a reminder that when we open our mouths, we run the risk of saying something that can either be misunderstood, or it can be unfortunate, or it can, in fact, be totally the wrong thing to say. And we're going to get a reminder of the danger of actually what happens when we start speaking. As we continue this morning our study of the book of James, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, which we're going to read here. If we get there, we go. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers. We really need to skip this part. No, I'm just kidding. Because we know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. We put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us. We can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is set on fire itself by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Ooh. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Okay, so the first thing we see in this passage is the tongue is powerful. You know, James begins this part of his letter by warning that not many of you should be teachers because teachers will incur a more strict judgment. Given that a big part of my job involves teaching, I don't find that to be very comforting. But we all know that's how it should be, right? There should be a higher standard for leaders in the church. When you stand up and presume to say, here's what God says, you'd better be right. You know, history is replete with supposed teachers who led people astray. People's souls, their very eternities are at stake when you presume to stand up and teach people about Jesus Christ and about God. You'd better be right. So you start with that. The second thing, reason we know it should be, you need to be right, is that the credibility of the gospel is at stake. You know, when someone stands up and purports to be a leader, someone who says, yeah, listen to what I say and follow me, if they don't live in ways that match up with what they say, it destroys the very credibility of the gospel. And so this is a very reasonable warning. But the interesting thing is that James uses that more as an introduction to a broader subject. Yeah, when you stand up to teach, you better watch out and you better be watch what you say. But James says, I don't want to just talk to about teachers and leaders. I want to talk to everybody, because this is an issue for all of us. The subject of our speech and what we say is really important in the book of James. We've already seen it showed up in chapter 1 in several verses. In fact, it comes up in 16 different verses in this relatively short book. James talks about our speech. And in this passage, he begins by talking about how powerful our words are. And he gives us several illustrations. You know, he says, okay, your tongue actually is a relatively small part of the body. You know, compared to the overall size of your body, tongue's pretty small. And he says, you know, small things can have a big effect. A horse, let's consider a horse. You know, a horse, large animal. They measure horses from where their neck meets their back, and they can stand anywhere from 4.5 to 6 feet tall at that point. That's a large animal. They can weigh anywhere from 850 to 2,200 pounds. So here's the question. You know, an animal that big with that much strength and that much speed, you know that horses can be really fast. How is a smaller, weaker human being going to control an animal that large? I've never ridden a horse, personally. Honestly, I have no desire to ride one, and it's because I sympathize with their plight. You know, they've been enslaved by human masters. You know, free the horses. Yeah, it's inhuman. How would you like it if somebody sat on you and rode you wherever they wanted to go? You know, it's... Actually, I don't really care that much about that. But, you know, it's a big animal. How are you going to control that? Well, the one advantage humans have over horses, they're smarter. And they figured out you can control a horse using a small bit in its mouth. You know, compared to the size of the horse, that bit is very small. But it has an effect all out of proportion to the size of that little instrument, tool. James follows that up with the analogy of a rudder on a boat or a ship. Compared to the size of the boat or the ship, the rudder's pretty small. On a Nimitz-class aircraft carrier, rudders are enormous, 29 by 22 feet. They weigh 50 tons, which seems like that's huge. But as big as that is, it controls a ship that is almost 1,100 feet long, 4 football fields long, displaces over 100,000 tons, can carry up to 90 aircraft. On top of it, that massive thing can be controlled just by that rudder at the back. Here's the thing. Life is mostly about relationships. And relationships, in large part, involve communication. And so communication, our ability to speak, is going to have an enormous impact on the whole course of our lives because they're going to have such huge impact on our relationships. Proverbs 18:21 says, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." When we speak, we have the power to actually give life or to destroy. That's what that passage says. Proverbs 25:11. See, did we get that one up there? Yeah, it says, "Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a ruling rightly given." Now, I actually like the English Standard Version of that, translation of that, which says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver." You know, a right word for an occasion, he says, it's like a piece of jewelry. Now, I'm not a big jewelry person, personally. I don't really understand the appeal of it, but I recognize it seems to have a great deal of power on women and professional athletes. Lori and I, we were on vacation, and we were staying in this town where they have one street that's just kind of lined with shops. It has, you know, they're typically restaurants and shops selling surf gear, art, souvenirs, clothes, and jewelry. And it's amazing to me, Lori, man, we'll be walking by, and there's jewelry. She's just like, nah, 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 bling. Proverbs says, you know, a right word, using your tongue well, is like, it's like bling. It's beautiful. It's tantalizing. It's perfect. Proverbs 16:24 says, "Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." Interesting, the honeycomb, if you think about that, sugar actually wasn't widely known and used outside of Asia until the Middle Ages. So when Proverbs was written, sugar was unknown. Chocolate, they didn't know anything about chocolate, which, you know, for some of you means you probably couldn't have survived back then. But what I'm driving at here is the sweetest thing that people knew when Proverbs was written was honey. That was the best delicacy of all. Gracious words are like honey. You know, I've always loved sports and always wanted to be an athlete and have long been disappointed by the fact that I just was not very good at most sports. Actually, at all of them when I think about it. But I remember when I was in eighth grade, all the boys in my junior high practically worshipped Mr. Denton. Mr. Denton was the PE teacher. Now, you know, he was sort of heroic. We thought he could do anything. And, you know, looking back on it now, I realize he was probably just some 20-something guy that was, you know, moderately coordinated. But back then, oh, man, Mr. Denton, he's so good, you know, at everything. He could play everything. Yeah, because he was playing with a bunch of 12-year-old kids, you know. But I remember, you know, I wasn't very big, and I didn't have a great throwing arm. But one thing I could do was I could always catch really well. So I played wide receiver on our football team. And I remember one day during recess, Mr. Denton was holding court. He was surrounded by a bunch of boys, and he was talking, and everybody was, you know, kind of hanging on every word. And I happened to just come up late to the conversation. I was off playing something, and then I came over and saw a bunch of guys. Said, "Oh, this is Mr. Denton. Go hear what Mr. Denton says." I walked up from behind him. I overheard him say, "You know, I'll tell you who has the best hands in the school. It's Rick Myatt." Yeah, that's right. You know, man, did that feel good. I thought, wow, that feels so good. Here's the thing. That's been more than 20 years. 30 years. It's been a long time. And I still remember those words. I still feel that. The power of that. I have this vivid memory of one time when I was in college and playing one of my baseball teammates when I was playing ball in college. I walked into the locker room and heard one of my teammates talking about me and saying, "Man, he ought to be." I was sitting on the bench. He said, "He ought to be playing, you know. That guy, he works so hard and he plays so well." And those kind of words, you hear somebody say something like that, something positive to you, man, that has power, doesn't it? But here's the thing. Gracious words can be beautiful, sweet, powerful, but the tongue can also be dangerous. In the fall of 2003, Sergio Martinez was hunting in the open areas east of San Diego, and he lost his way. Couldn't figure out where he was or how to get back, and after several hours of wandering around, he began to get desperate, and he thought, you know, by this time, I should have been back. They know I'm missing. Probably people are looking for me, and so he thought, I need to give them some signal, so he thought, I'll build a little tiny signal fire. And so he gathered a few twigs and some brush, and he thought, I'll just light this tiny little fire, and people will see the smoke. So he lit the fire. But this was the fall, San Diego County, and the Santa Anas were blowing. And his little tiny fire, you know what happened, ignited the dry brush around him. And that little tiny fire became the Cedar Fire, which burned 280,000 acres, destroyed 2,232 homes, and killed 15 people. Little tiny fire, devastation was unbelievable. James says our tongues can be like that little tiny signal fire. They can do so much damage. He says our tongues can be like a world of evil set on fire by hell itself. He says your tongue can be a tool of Satan who wants to destroy people. You know, the easiest thing in the world is to talk about other people. And if you pay attention, you'll notice that the overwhelming majority of the time when people talk about other people, they are not saying positive things. They're running them down. So easy to slander, to gossip, to criticize. It's so easy when we are hurt to express harsh, angry, bitter feelings. And those things cause no end of damage. University of Michigan psychologist Dr. Ethan Cross led a team of people doing research on emotional pain, and they did an interesting experiment. They found a pool of subjects who had all experienced what they called an unwanted romantic breakup. In other words, they'd all been dumped and were hurt by it. And so what they did in this experiment was a little bit cruel. What they had them do was they wanted them to look at pictures of their exes who had dumped them and think about their feelings. And as they did that, they did an MRI of their brains as they were looking at these pictures and thinking about their feelings. In the second phase of the experiment, they actually administered a pain stimulus. In other words, they physically hurt them. They did something to their arms that caused them to hurt. And as they did that, they did MRIs of their brains. And they found something very interesting. Whether the pain was physical or emotional, the exact same areas of the brain lit up in the exact same ways. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's a lie. They will hurt you, and they will hurt you. You know, when you say harsh, angry words to someone, you might as well punch them in the face, because the damage is just as bad. In fact, in some ways, the emotional pain is longer lasting. My face, if you hit me in the face, will heal more quickly than my heart will. Dr. Martin Teicher, who's a professor of psychiatry at Harvard, has proven this. He has conducted studies that show that the verbal abuse of children has longer lasting effects on them than physical abuse does. In fact, they found that verbal abuse in the middle school years actually causes changes in the physical structure of a child's brain. Recently read an essay by a young woman in her early 20s. Her name was Kari. She wrote this: I can still hear a girl in my sixth grade class telling me, you know, you wore that shirt less than a week ago. That's really gross. You know, those are the kinds of things that catty little girls say. You know, I'm trying to put you down, saying, oh, you're wearing the same clothes. You should, you know, that kind of thing. But she writes, the feelings and embarrassment of shame of that are still with me today. I am still very conscious about how many times I wear an outfit because of those words. Words hurt and can burn our souls. Unfortunately, all of us know what that's like. You know, I have quite vivid and still little painful memories in early years of ministry of people sharing pretty critical comments. You know, hurts. Proverbs 12:18 says, the words of the reckless pierce like swords. Have you ever seen a sword? Have you ever held a sword? You know, I have a sword. My dad fought in World War II, and then actually when the war ended in Europe, his unit was sent over to Japan, and he was part of the occupation in Japan, and while he was there, he got hold of a couple of swords that he brought home. I've still got one of those swords. You know what? That thing is sharp. And it, you know, you look at that and you think, it is scary to imagine actually using this on a human being. The pain it would inflict is enormous. Proverbs says you can do the same thing with your words. So much damage. And you know the scary thing about it is, a couple of scary things. One, sometimes it doesn't even take words. Sometimes our communication is nonverbal. You know, all it takes is a rolling of the eyes. Oh, brother, you know. Have you ever had somebody do that to you when you're trying to get across something and they just go, oh, boy. That hurts, doesn't it? And sometimes, frustratingly, we can inflict pains unintentionally with words that maybe are just insensitive or thoughtless. I will never forget a time when one Sunday morning, this was in another ministry context, I had preached a sermon on a particular passage of scripture, and as soon as I was done, a member of the church came up to me and he goes, you know what? I just, a couple of weeks ago, heard a sermon on that exact passage by Francis Chan, and it was so good, and he said this and this and this, and it impacted me so much. Man, it will change my life. Great. I'm so happy for you. You know what? I understood. I was glad he was excited about how God had used that in his life. But I thought, do you not realize the message you're sending me is, yeah, Francis Chan's really good at teaching this passage. You stink, you know? You know what? I don't think he intended to say that, but that's what I heard. Maybe that's just me. But the point is, we can say things that we don't intend to hurt, and they hurt anyway because we haven't thought through how that might be heard. Man, life presents us with so many opportunities to just say words that are just thoughtless or hurtful. Lori and I had an interesting opportunity to really curb our tongues when we are on vacation. We've been looking for a couple of pictures to put up in our house, in our living room. And so while we were on vacation, we happened to walk into a small art gallery. Now, that was probably a mistake to begin with. You know, it's like we weren't going to buy art. We didn't have that kind of money for that right now. But we walked into this gallery, and man, it turns out that the owner of the gallery is the main artist of the gallery, and he was there, and his chief salesman was there. And when we walked in, they were just boom, right on us, you know, and started showing us, oh, look at this one, look at this one. I can give this one to you for this much money. And we were, no thanks, you know. And they apparently thought no thanks was a negotiating ploy, you know. So they said, well, okay, well, how about if we get it for this one? And what I didn't want to say was, I don't like your paintings, you know. They're ugly, you know. So at any price, no, thank you, but I didn't say anything. We just said, no, we stood our ground. We said, no, you know what, I don't think that's going to work for us. It doesn't fit quite what we're looking for, you know. And so we were extricating ourselves when all of a sudden the sales guy goes, oh, wait, before you go, you know, this guy, the artist here, is also a DJ. Okay, you know. And he has started a dance club in town. Oh, let me show you. And he gets out his phone. He says, let me show you the dance club. And he brings up this picture on his phone. And he shows us, and I look at this thing, and it was this vanilla plain room that had four of those, you know, plastic folding tables like we have back there, set up with folding chairs at them. And it looked like, I thought, that would be an unappealing place for a church potluck, you know? I've seen break rooms and offices that had more charm than this. I look at this, and I thought, you know, what I wanted to say was, are you serious? And it was just like I was about to say, that's terrible. And I just, all I said was, you know what, we're not dance club kind of people. Thanks a lot. And we'll go, you know, it's just like, oh man, so many opportunities to just blow people away, aren't there? Here's the thing that James wants us to know. The tongue, not only is it powerful, not only can it be dangerous, but it can be inconsistent. He says, look, with our tongue, we praise the Lord and Father, and we curse human beings out of that same tongue. And he says, that's not good. You know, our little granddaughter, Ella, has a funny aspect of our character. She loves to... she loves to organize things, and she loves to clean things. We were over at their house babysitting one time, and she found Lori had a little packet of those wipes, you know, hand wipes. She got them out, and she started cleaning some things. She's a year and a half, you know. Trying to clean the dog, you know. No. But so one of the things that's funny about this aspect of her character is she loves to aid in cleaning up the dog poop in their backyard. She loves to point out, you know, get this one, you've got the shovel, you know, okay, I got this one, and you go and you throw that away. No, she'll find this one, you know, okay, yeah, I got that one. So we were over there, and we, you know, Ella and I using the shovel, we cleaned up all the dog poop. I thought we had it all done, and I was putting the shovel away, and she found another one, small one, and she started to reach to pick it up. I'm going, no! Because I know with a year and a half year old where that hand is going to go. The hand that touches dog poop should not go in the mouth, and the hand that goes in the mouth should not touch dog poop. You know, no, that's bad. James says, your mouth praising God and then inflicting pain on other people, those two things are just as incongruous. It should never happen. I kind of think of it like this. Recently I was struck, you know, you always, as a pastor, you're always looking for illustrations. We were in a fast food place, and all of a sudden it hit me. I'm looking at the soda machine, you know, and I had this, that's the book of James. The soda machine has the classic, you know, they have all these nozzles, and there's one for you know, Pepsi, and one for a lemon lime soda, and one for lemonade, and something else. There's like six of them lined up. And I thought, I'm looking at that and thinking, you know those nozzles? All that's ever going to come out of that Pepsi nozzle is Pepsi. You know, that's all that's going to come out. I contrast that. There was one time we went in a fast food place that had a machine that only had one nozzle. And it had a screen on it that it had all of the different drinks, and you would push the one you wanted and it would come out of that one nozzle. So here's the thing, my brilliant spiritual observation was, which of those machines do you think God wants your mouth to be like? Is it like, oh, the machine, you just, all the stuff comes out of the same mouth? No, God wants your mouth to be like that machine that says, all that's ever going to come out of this nozzle is praise to God, things that honor Him, things that glorify Him, things that are beneficial, that build up. None of the other stuff should ever come out of that mouth. So what do we do with these ideas that James presented? Well, how do we apply this to our lives? I think first thing, as we think about this, is we need to understand that this applies to us. I need to think this applies to me. I think James wrote this because those early Christians lived in difficult circumstances, were often abused and mistreated by other people, and I think they had a tendency to react verbally, angrily, at how they were mistreated. I also know we'll discover here shortly in the book of James that they were having trouble getting along with one another, and I think they were using their tongues to hurt each other. And so we can look at that and we can say, oh yeah, those people back then when James wrote, they had a lot of difficulty, but I don't have a problem with my tongue. You know, who of us ever says, yeah, you know, my mouth is like a sword, it's just ripping people apart. We don't think that about ourselves. But I want you to notice verse 8. James writes, no human being can tame the tongue. Do you think he meant that? Do you think God wanted us to get that message, that we have a problem? All of us? I think it's true. All of us, unfortunately, use our tongues thoughtlessly or sometimes just out of our own hurt or anger or our desires, in ways that can actually inflict pain on other people and are dishonoring to God. We need to believe that we have a problem. And secondly, we need to realize it's a big deal. Like I said, for James, you know, 16 of the 108 verses in his book have to do with your tongue. It's a lot. Remember how starkly Proverbs 18:21 put it, your tongue has the power of life and death. You know, I like to think of it as kind of like the power of the atom. You know, in the 20th century, humans harnessed the power of the atom. And what an amazing power it is. It's truly momentous. The power has been used to provide electricity for large cities. It's beneficial. It powers these massive aircraft carriers, drives great ships. It's even used in medicine to heal, so it's wonderful. But it's also been used to create the most powerful weapons mankind has ever known. And our tongues are just like that. They are that powerful. They can heal, they can bring life, and they can destroy. If we care at all about following Jesus and glorifying God, then what and how we communicate must be a matter of great concern and attention for us at all times. And so, as we think about, I want to apply this to my life, here's what we need to do. We need to seek to be a life giver. If we have the power with our tongues to give life or destroy, don't you want to be a life giver? Ephesians 4:29, Paul wrote, immortal but all too often ignored words. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. We read, you know, those words, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths. We have a tendency to talk about, oh, well, he's talking about dirty language. It's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about using our tongues to hurt people. That's what's unwholesome. And he says, what you need to do is only say things that build people up, that benefit those who hear what you say. And on last month, we flew back to the Midwest to go to this our niece's wedding in Minnesota. We flew into Chicago. We landed at O'Hare Airport and got on a shuttle, went to the rental car center where we were going to rent a car, and we entered the rental car office, and we were confronted with a line that had been apparently borrowed from Disneyland. You know, it was unbelievable. Back and forth, back and forth. It was really long, you know, and so here's this mass of people in this office all staying there waiting to rent cars, and there's like two agents of the rental car company up there for this huge mass of people. And they weren't working with the greatest alacrity I have ever seen. It's like they were taking like 15 minutes, it seemed like, with each person. And so the line is like, I told Lori, well, you know what, this line is really long, but at least it moves slowly. And we're just like, and I'm thinking as this goes on, after a while I started thinking, you know what, that wedding is in 2 days. I'm not sure we're going to make it here, you know. And so we're standing there in line, and Lori and I were talking a little bit, and then after a while we're just kind of standing there going, wow, how long is this going to be? And I kind of tuned in to the conversations that were going on around me, to some of them. And what I heard was exactly what I was thinking. Complaint, criticism, grumbling, just pretty much everybody was unhappy and they were expressing it to one another. And I was hearing it and I thought, it's having an interesting effect on me. It is not improving my life. As I'm hearing these people grumble, I'm thinking, yeah, man, what's the matter with these people? I'm starting to get more and more upset, more and more angry. And I realized all the negative stuff didn't help at all. It just made it worse. It wasn't lifting my spirits, and I wasn't really lifting anybody else's either, for that matter. John Gottman, he's an expert on marriage. He has done a tremendous amount of research on what makes marriage successful and on what destroys it. He has identified what he calls the four horsemen of the apocalypse for marriages. And he says these are four factors that are guaranteed to produce divorce in a marriage. Two of the four are contempt and criticism. They're sins of the tongue. Half of the problems of relationships, of marriages that blow them up, he says, are simply what we say. And he goes on and he says, for a marriage to be successful, as he has studied them, there must be a minimum of five positive affirmations for every negative interaction. For every one negative, there has to be at least five positive affirmations, verbal affirmations, for a relationship to thrive. Our desire, our goal in life, if we want to serve Jesus Christ, must be to give life, and that means we're going to have to benefit people. We're going to have to affirm. We're going to have to encourage. We're going to have to bless. We're going to have to use our tongues to bring life to people, not tear them down. But one really important thought that I want to focus on as we come bring to an end here, this idea, and that is you need to start with the heart. If we set out to say, you know, yeah, you're right, you know, I want to be a life giver, I don't want to tear people down with my mouth, I'm going to do better, I'm going to control my mouth better, and that's our focus, we're going to fail. Because James says, no human being can tame the tongue. We're going to still somehow be thoughtless and still have our emotions take over and blah, blurt things out. We got to start somewhere else. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus said, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. If you want to fix your mouth, you start with your heart. Because your mouth will express what your heart is full of. What our mouths say is directly related to what's in our hearts. If your heart is full of selfishness, anger, bitterness, dislike of people, lack of trust of God, selfishness, what do you think is going to come out? But if it is full of the grace of God, if it is full of God's incredible mercy for us, if it is full of God's love for us, if it is full of His peace, what's going to come out of our mouths? His grace, His goodness, His peace, His love. You know, my mother owns mineral rights to some land in Oklahoma, and buried deep under that land, real deep, 20,000 feet down, there are large deposits of gas and oil. And it has been a source of considerable frustration that no one is drilling down there to get that stuff so that some money can come back up into mom's pocketbook, you know. But here's the thing, if someday that ever happens, and they drill down there into those pockets of oil and gas, what do you think is going to come out? It's not going to be lemonade. It's not going to be Coca-Cola. It's not going to be fresh squeezed orange juice. It's going to be oil and gas because that's what's there. When you drill down into our hearts, what's there is going to come out. And so what we need to do is start with, God, I need you to fill me with love. Fill me with your grace. Fill me with your spirit, with your peace, with your goodness, with your desire to bless, so that when I open my mouth, what's going to come out is your goodness, your grace, your love. We have a chance to make a huge impact on other people. Years ago, in another ministry, there was a very successful and smart man who had held a leadership position in several different churches, and including ours. He was a mature, really good guy. He loved Jesus. However, in our situation, he ended up being kind of something of a bull in a china shop. You know, he just he stepped on a lot of toes. He hurt several people, and he created some situations where he hurt and alienated a few of the staff, quite a number of the staff. And as things turned out, he wasn't a big supporter of me either. But something interesting happened in some context where he was agreeing with several people that were critical of me. He made a very, very positive comment about my character. Really positive comment about me. So positive that I think, I don't believe that's true, but nice that he said it, you know. Well, a friend, I wasn't there, I didn't hear this, but a friend of mine came and related that comment to me. And it's interesting that that has had two effects on me. And the first is, to this day, I have fond thoughts of that guy. You know, yeah, he did some dumb things and he hurt some people, and but I think of him and think, he was trying, and you know what? He thought well of me, and that's really all that matters, right? You know, I mean, I think fondly of the guy because of that, and I've seen him a few times in subsequent years, and it's been nice to see him say, hey, it's great to see you, and I really feel that. And the other thing that has done for me is it's caused me to want to live up to his description of me and actually be what he said about me. It's amazing what our words can do. So let's fill our hearts with the love of Jesus Christ. Let's live in with him filling our spirits, our hearts. And then let's let him control what comes out of our mouths as he controls what's in our hearts. Let's close in prayer. Father, we acknowledge as we read these verses that James is right, that we're not very good at controlling our tongues. We try. But we all can think of times when we think, man, I wish I wouldn't have said that. Or things that we regret the spirit with what we said, or maybe the way we rolled our eyes, or whatever it was. And we recognize that this is a very difficult thing for us. We confess that we fail with our tongue so often. We confess that there have been so many opportunities for us to bless people, to speak a word that is like apples of gold and settings of silver, that is just apt and beautiful and life-giving, and we've failed. And so, Father, we confess that, but we acknowledge that we want to do better. We want you to control what comes out of our mouths. And so we give that to you this morning. And we ask you continually to fill our hearts with thoughts of your majesty and your glory and your goodness and your love for us and of your righteousness and your mercy and your peace. And as our hearts are full of those things, we pray that our mouths will also be full of them. We pray that you'll use us to bring life to everyone to whom we speak. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.